today is a unique Christmas message. It's unique in the sense of I heard from heaven. And I'm not going to read the traditional Christmas text, but I'm going to share with you what I believe the Lord would have me to share with our joined congregation today, where we have our hybrid ministry with in-person as well as online. Next Sunday, we will all be online, and then in 2 weeks, we'll be back doing hybrid. But I was reading the newspaper on Thursday, and as calming, as authoritative, as peaceful as one could be, I just, in my heart, that's kind of where I just heard the Lord. So I wasn't like in a prayer time. I was just minding my own business, reading what I read in the morning. I heard the Lord speak up to me and say, "Hey, Vince, I'm coming back soon." And I'll be honest that when he spoke that to me, it identified the level of skepticism that I have toward this whole thought of the return of Christ. Now, I wasn't always a skeptic concerning this thought. I, in fact, wholeheartedly believe in the return of Christ. That's not what I'm saying. But I was jaded when I began studying the character and the Word of God in context and realized what I was taught about the rapture and the end of days came from two different camps. The first camp in most churches was the turn or burn theology. Turn or burn is simply, if you don't change your ways, when Jesus shows up, you're going to get left. And I realized that that particular theology sounded a whole lot like Santa Claus. Because I heard during the Christmas season that Santa was making a list and checking it. He's going to find out who's. Because Santa Claus is coming to town. And I realized that this idea that if I'm doing something I have no business doing, when Santa Jesus comes to town, I'll be left. And so I realized that that wasn't scriptural. And then the second way, which, you know, that the traditional approach is turn or burn, the more non-denominational, as it were, and I will say my upbringing in the non-denominational sphere prior to the outlet was more word and faith, which, you know, kind of at times there were things that were excellent that we got from the word and faith movement about how to get the word of God and believe for things. But in the era of the word and faith movement is what I call a Ronald Reagan theology. And if you go back to the days, or if you remember the days of Ronald Reagan, his campaign slogan was America First. And just in the last couple of years, especially during election season, you begin hearing tones of America First or Make America Great Again, for those who are more up to date. But in that idea of America First with the end of days, America was the champion of the Bible. And quite frankly, when you study the end times, America was not the champion of the Bible. And for some people, if that makes you upset, it's revealing your America First theology. America has a part to play, but we are not the main player in the end of days. And so that may anger some people who still believe their president got cheated out of an election. But anyway, I digress. There are two opening text scriptures, because this is a Christmas message. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7, and Acts chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. Now in this season, it's known as Advent. And in Advent, there are two meanings that we are to focus on during this season, and we do one of them really well. The first meaning of Advent means coming, and it's about Christians in the earlier generations focused it on the Advent or the coming of our Lord through the virgin birth, which is what we now have with Christmas, the Nativity, etc. But also, in that same token, Advent, or this Christmas season, was meant to also focus on his second advent, or his second coming as well. So we do great with the first one. We understand the trees, we understand the nativity scene, the wise men, you know, we understand all those things that we all have grown up with and have various songs about. But the one part that is very seldom touched on is his second advent. How do I know? I'm going to give you all some questions, and online I want you to place your response in the comments. Here, I want you to note these down, or write them down, or text them down. The first question I want to ask you all is, what are your initial thoughts about Christmas? What are your initial thoughts about Christmas? What words come to mind? What songs, what feelings do you have when someone begins to mention the Christmas season or a Christmas party? I want you to put them in the comments. For those who are watching online, here in person, I want you to write down your initial thoughts about Christmas and what it's being sold or marketed as, those feelings that come up. The second question, and right next to that response, or in the next time you comment, for those who are watching online, what are your initial thoughts of end times and the rapture, or the catching away of the church? Be honest. What are your initial thoughts about the rapture or the end times as it relates to the catching away of the church? All right. Now, remember, I said the definition of Advent focuses on the coming of Christ, his first coming through the virgin birth, and his second coming, which is yet to come. I asked you a question of what were your initial thoughts concerning Christmas. Now, for those who were bold enough to say your initial thoughts, what were your initial thoughts of when you think Christmas or hear Christmas? What do you think about? Family, we think. Jesus' birth, but what feeling does that produce in you? Joy, peace, hope and love. There we go, the meaning of Advent. Now, in the next question, I said, what are your initial thoughts concerning the end times and the rapture of the church? Let's get real honest right now. Fear, fire. Oh, joy. Hallelujah. Come on now. Joy. Someone else. Chaos. Confusion. So if Advent means both the first coming and the second coming, and our initial thoughts are different, who changed? Or who taught you changed? And so this is a Christmas message, but I'm going to present to you the catching away and the rapture of church in a way that correlates with the Christmas story. And this is the secret Satan has been trying to hide since the expanse of the early church. Out of all the books in the Bible, when I say the book of Revelation, what do you think about? Oh, I'm not reading that one. Mm-mm. Someone else, not me. Mm-mm. Nope, no dragon. Not going to eat me today. Nope. Mm-mm. And ironically, that book is called, entitled, The Revelation of Jesus Christ. Who put that fear in you? And why did they put that fear in you? And what didn't the enemy want you to know about what I'm going to share with you today? I'm going to tell on myself. I used to teach this in youth ministry. I used to teach this when I was on staff at other churches, and I taught it wrong. I did. So if you were a former youth and you're watching, I'm sorry. I was just trying to get my altar call numbers up. Please forgive me. Because when you really teach the rapture like it was taught before, everybody answering the altar call, everybody's scared. Everybody, you know, don't want to be left. And I'm trying not to get ahead of myself here. But if you spent your whole life making sure that every single person that came into this earth had a chance to accept what you were providing, why would you then leave a set of rules that then caused everyone to come after you to possibly be left behind on the count of a technicality? So how much is Christ that we know, or how much is the culture of a leader with low self-esteem that you know? And we never challenged what we heard. And so when I heard, Vince, I'm coming soon, the Lord had to speak to my heart of skepticism, because I felt like I was taught wrong, and if I was taught wrong, then who's teaching it right? And from that conversation, he then laid out what I'm about to share with you all. So this is going to help you all if anybody ever tries to come at you with what's called an eschatological argument. Ah, y'all like those big words. And you'll be able to walk them through the Bible, Old and New Testament, and have a basic understanding of the rapture and the end times. Are you all up for that today? All right. When I was a child in children's church, teen, this particular subject fascinated me because of how awesome this really is. And no special effects can actually touch what God is able to do in his power and his might. And so for every young person in here, if you grab hold to this, I'm going to show you how cool the Bible is. And it takes a good theologian to help confuse you. All right. So Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6 and 7, we see it says, "For a child is born to us, a son is given to us. The government will rest on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. His government and its peace will never end. His rule with fairness and justice from the throne of his ancestor David for all eternity. The passionate commitment of the Lord of Heaven's armies will make this happen." Go with me to Acts chapter 1. So we see the prophecy in Isaiah concerning Jesus Christ being born. But as we've been studying these last 2 weeks, there's a lesson behind the lines, or there's a message behind the scene that we need to look at. So this scene of his birth and the government that's going to be on his shoulders, the names that he's going to be called, the government and the peace that will not have any end. Let's see what happens right before Jesus ascends into heaven. Acts chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. Acts chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. Now, I want to warn you, I'm going to march through some Bible today because I want you to know this. I don't want you to be ignorant about something as critical as the second coming of Christ. In fact, if what I'm teaching today is not real, there is no point of being a Christian, because God's a liar, and why would you give your life to somebody who's going to lie on paper for thousands of years? Doesn't make any sense. So this is the hallmark as to why we do what we do. From this teaching, hang everything else that we do as a ministry from what we're about to share with you today. All right, Acts chapter 1, verse 9. And so Jesus, he had just been talking about the power of Holy Spirit. And it says in verse 9, "After saying this, he was taken up into a cloud while they were watching." Notice, while they were watching. Notice, while they were watching. So this is not a folk tale. This is not a fairy tale. They were watching this, and they could no longer see him. Verse 10, "As they strained to see him rising into heaven." Notice, they were straining to see him rising into heaven. "Two white-robed men suddenly stood among them." And in verse 11, they said, "Men of Galilee," they said, "why are you standing here staring into heaven? Jesus has been taken from you into heaven, but someday he will return from heaven the same way." Someone say "the same way." Someone say and type in "the same way." "The same way you saw him go." Literally in plain sight. This is what the rapture will look like. Completely different than what we were told about the rapture. And so what I want to do is deal with popular myths that we've heard concerning the second coming of Christ. The first one, how does Jesus actually return? Go with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. First myth, how does Jesus actually return? Let's put some Bible on this, y'all. So Acts already tells us the same way he left, the same way he's coming back. Neat. But what I want to do in 1 Corinthians is I want to comfort the hearts of anyone who's lost loved ones, who've gone to sleep in Christ. One thing about grief is that it shows up in the most inopportune times. It shows up when you feel like, I'm completely over this. Why am I still feeling this way? And I knew one of my assignments today was to encourage you all's hearts. And I want to show you scripture about this. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. And this is Paul speaking. He says, "And now, dear brothers and sisters, we want you to know what will happen to the believers who have died, so you will not grieve like people who have no hope." I want you all to notice that last phrase. It didn't say so that you won't grieve. It said so that you won't grieve like others with no hope. So what he's about to read is a story, is a moment filled with hope, with joy, with peace, with love. And he's talking about death and what's needed when our hearts are grieving. Just this week, America has crossed a grim milestone of 800,000 COVID deaths. Just from COVID alone, but here in our church, we've had members who have had loved ones pass this year from illnesses that aren't COVID related. And so just the amount of loss, the amount of change that has taken place, and you know, we're kind of wondering, why does it feel like I'm at this point of the year and it feels like I'm going through the motions, I'm trying to put one foot in front of the other, but I don't feel like myself? Quite honestly, you're grieving. Your heart is heavy. And it's okay. And I'm so glad that during this Christmas season, we're given a message of hope in the midst of grief. So what's going to help us get hope? In verse 14, "For since we believe that Jesus died and was raised to life again, we also believe that when Jesus returns, God will bring back with him the believers who have died." We tell you this directly from our Lord. So this is not something that we heard. We take this directly from the Lord. We who are still living when the Lord returns will not meet him ahead of those who have died. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a commanding shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God. First, the believers who have died will rise from their graves. And so how does Jesus return? There are two ways that Jesus returns. The first one is for those who have passed before he comes again. And this is something that, again, I've confirmed through actual experiences of when, you know, I was there for someone's last moments, also through medical journals and documents. When a person is about to transition, they are unsure if they are in this side of eternity or on the next side of eternity. They're kind of in a middle place where the two begin to overlap. And every person that I've spoken with and those who have been by the bedside of someone who's transitioned, especially for those who transitioned and they were a believer in Christ, there was a sense of peace on their face, a sense of contentment on their face, a sense of, as Paul said in 2 Timothy 4, "I have fought the good fight. I've endured as a good soldier, and they're laying for me is a crown of eternal life," and where Jesus meets them in the end. For every person who has ever transitioned, death is just the vehicle that Christ is driving to meet them and tells them, "Well done. Well done, thou good and faithful servant." And so for those who have expectation, because that's the hope that we have as Christians, that we will see Jesus yet again. He doesn't lie about that. He doesn't, this is what I really meant. No, he literally meets every person who transitions before his return, his second coming. He meets them to welcome them. Now, let me show you something really unique about this now. So now you have that he meets every person, but go with me, put a finger in 1 Thessalonians 4, and I want you to go to Matthew 27. So these are things that are literally in front of our face while we're reading, but if we're not looking, we can skip right over these powerful things that are happening. So Jesus, he meets those who transition before he returns to personally welcome them into eternal life. But look what happened in Matthew 27, verse 50 through 54. And this is Jesus being on the cross. So let me show you how powerful Jesus is. He is not someone to be played with. It says, then Jesus shouted again, and he released his spirit. So at the moment Jesus died on the cross, at that moment, the curtain in the sanctuary of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, which shows that God made the first move toward man. The earth shook, the rocks split apart, and tombs opened. The bodies, watch this in verse 52, the bodies of many godly men and women who had died were raised from the dead. Who had ever seen that before in the book of Matthew? No, we read right past it. So here's a lesson about the Bible. God will always give you breadcrumbs as to how he will work in the future. His character is consistent, so you'll be able to see proof text in the Bible. If it happened this way one way, it's going to happen that way or similar in the future. It's called a type and a shadow. It's a precursor of what's to come. And so when Jesus stepped over into eternity, those at that moment who were dead in Christ, in the text we saw, they got up. Well, let me show you what happens when those who you knew were dead raise from the dead. They left the cemetery after Jesus' resurrection and went into the holy city of Jerusalem and appeared to many people. Can you imagine? I want you to put yourself in the text because we see it in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. How can we grieve different from those who don't have hope? Knowing that the same Jesus who raised the loved ones who passed is the same Jesus who's going to raise our loved ones who will get up and begin to share the kingdom with us. Can you imagine the person who's a skeptic about all this Jesus stuff? And their spouse, their parent, their grandparent, their closest friend comes to them and says, this is what I've seen in heaven. Who is not believing then? That's why the gospel is called the too good to be true news. It's almost like a fantasy. And so that's the hope that we have, where it says in the New King James in 1 Thessalonians 4, those who have died concerning those who are asleep. But verse 54 says, the Roman officer and the soldiers at the crucifixion were terrified by the earthquake and all that happened. They said this man was truly the Son of God. And so Paul, he talks about this. Stephen in Acts 7, 55 through 56, he also it talks about Jesus being there to meet him before he transitioned. Let's go back to 1 Thessalonians 4. All right, y'all still with me? All right, just want to make sure. 1 Thessalonians 4 and 17. It says, then together with them, referring to Jesus, though we who are still alive and remain on the earth will be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, then we will be with the Lord forever. So I want you all to be encouraged with these words. And so he comes for those who have fallen asleep or who have died prior to his coming. And then we all will be with him together, those who are remaining. They believed in this time, especially when Paul was writing to the letter to Thessalonians. They believed Christ's return was so imminent then. Paul had to write 2 Thessalonians to say, listen, y'all, I know I said Jesus was coming, but y'all need to go to work. Because they thought, listen, why go to work? Jesus is coming. And they realized that what came before Jesus was the first of the month, and they needed to have things paid. And so that's why he wrote, a person who does not work should not eat, because their excuse was, I shouldn't have a job because Jesus is coming back. But we see now a couple thousand years later, if they felt that impressed that his return was that imminent, how much more should we, so many thousands of years removed? All right, let's take a look at the second myth. How will the rapture take place? And I have a video clip that I want to show you all. And before we show the video clip, This is how I used to teach the rapture. Let's go ahead and throw it on the screen.
Jesus Christ is coming back for his church. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 24, verse 42, "Watch therefore, for you do not know the hour your Lord is coming." I want you to know, church, that Jesus Christ could come this month, or he might come next week, or he could even come.
Will the rapture take place? Let me tell you what the Bible did not say about the rapture. Let me tell you what the Bible did not say. The Bible did not say that everyone will vanish like an alien abduction. It couldn't. If all of us vanished in a moment, in a nanosecond, faster than the light hits your iris, culture could blame this on truly an alien abduction. So the Bible leaves us breadcrumbs. It leaves us clues as to what happens. Here's the first example. Go with me to Matthew 24. And so we use Matthew 24, and let me tell you, we scare people out of this world in Matthew 24. And so in Matthew 24, in verse 37, it says, "When the Son of Man returns, it will be like it was in Noah's day." All right, let me give you the spark notes because of time. If we were in like Outlet Leadership Institute, I would walk you all scripture by scripture, but I don't have all that time. But y'all can join Outlet Leadership Institute in this upcoming February. We're actually going to open enrollment every semester now, so you can hop in at every semester instead of people having to wait all the way to next August. Got a lot of exciting things planned, but this is something that we just love here. So it says, "When the Son of Man returns, it will be like in Noah's day." If you go to Genesis chapter 9, write that down in your notes, Genesis chapter 9. What you'll notice is that the Lord came to speak to Noah, and he told Noah it was going to rain. Prior to that time, there was rain never came from the sky before. The earth was irrigated from beneath. So if you can imagine the Lord coming to Noah and saying, "I'm going to do something I've never done before. It's going to rain." Noah goes, "What's that?" He says, "Don't mind that. This is what I want you to do. I want you to build a boat." So was the boat built in a nanosecond, in a twinkling of an eye? No, that was years in the making. When it began to rain, did the earth fill and flood in a nanosecond, in a twinkling of an eye? No, it took time for it to happen. So this is the first thing. The rapture will take place over time. Well, you can go on and drop down to verse 40, because this is what most people then argue this statement about it taking place over time. Well, what about in Matthew 24, 40 and 41, where the Bible says two men were working together in a field and one will be taken and the other one left? Verse 41, thank you for my help. Two women will be grinding flour at the mill. One will be taken and the other left. Get ready, get ready, get ready, get ready, get ready. He gonna take you or he gonna leave you. And then you sitting there looking at your life like, "Oh Lord, he gonna leave my behind, Jesus. I know, I'm just gonna stay here. It might not be that bad, oh well." All right, here's how you prove out what the meaning of something is. You got to find the word of emphasis. The word of emphasis is taken. So taken is the Greek word, paralambano. Listen, I don't know Greek like that, but I have a Bible software that reads the word out to me, so that's how I was able to say it without butchering it. I just had to tell you. I was like, wow, he reads Greek too. Nope. Bada lambano. So it told me, and I just repeated it. Here's the key to this word. To be taken in the Greek here means a person succeeded by an inheritance to be brought along with, to be welcomed. That don't sound like, I will find you. It doesn't sound like the taken we know. So Jesus was saying in Matthew 24, and this is all about who's reading the text. Like if a person has low self-esteem, they're projecting, they're mad at their church because their church is doing human things, like being human, go figure, and you want them to change their behavior, you're gonna just preach hellfire and brimstone to get them scared enough to do right. But listen, you know, good and well, fear only is a temporal motivator. Love is a permanent transformer. And so the heart of love in this is Jesus was saying, when it's time for me to come again, those who have received their inheritance will come to be alongside me. Can you work for an inheritance? Can you earn an inheritance? No. Otherwise, it would be wages. They're payment. So the rapture is going to happen, number one, over time, and number two, for those who have accepted the free gift of eternal life. I'm going to prove this point even more in the end because some of y'all did a whole bunch of repenting and confessing a whole bunch of sins. You didn't have to tell all them folk, but you did anyway because you just want to be on Jesus' good side. I get it. But I want to comfort your heart that if you've accepted Jesus Christ, you're not in danger of being left behind. But I also want to say this. If we sit on our butt and don't fund the gospel and don't mobilize, there will be a bunch of other people who are just as much deserving as we are who needs to hear this gospel and needs to hear this good news. And we got to reach them. This isn't an elitist club because we just perform morally better than everyone else. We don't. Without Christ, all of us are just pitiful. And that's the reality. I don't care how long you've been saved. You got some pitiful habits that you still are in need of a savior for, myself included. So this is our motivation, all right? So Matthew 24, so I don't want to hear, what about the person that'll be taken? That means they're going to receive their inheritance. Just for sake of time, write down Elijah on a chariot, 2 Kings 11 and 12. I'm not going to read that today. Elijah on a chariot. When Elijah was caught up in the air, they were just walking, and all of a sudden, chariots from heaven, Elisha saw them coming down to receive Elijah, and then he saw Elijah going into the air. So this is proving, number one, and this is before aviation, y'all. So this is showing you God's pattern of behavior. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. All right, another check. Y'all still here? All right, I gotta be sure. Y'all are coming along for the Christmas story, right? My prayer today is that your mind is being renewed to the idea of the return of Christ being one of hope, joy, peace, love. The same way you feel about Christmas is the same way you should feel about the return of Christ. Has anybody ever shopped for anyone else on Christmas before and you really wanted to? Just by a show of hands. What did it do internally for you? Feel good. It was a privilege to be able to save up your coins to be able to be a blessing to someone else, wasn't it? Just this week, Summer Hill Community Ministry blessed over 600 families. 600 families with Christmas toys. I can't even imagine what you all felt seeing those parents being able to come and shop in you all's facility and the joy that they had, knowing the joy that their children will have when they take those gifts home, the kids who were sponsored, who got a gift for themselves, but the joy they had knowing that they got a gift for their parent too. It's not laborsome to go Christmas, well, it is very laborsome to go Christmas shopping, but it's not laborsome to the point that you don't want to do it. You just find out the best way that works for you. Some of us is online. Others, we have to get into the mall and go to the stores ourselves for the right deals. Same thing is true with church. If you really believe in the second coming as much as you believe in Christmas, then it will be our joy to do whatever it takes to make sure that someone hears and receives the gift of Jesus Christ. I shouldn't get more excited to go shopping than I do to gather with my community. I shouldn't allocate more resources to giving to someone who'll get the gift and maybe put it aside than I do in my purpose and intentional giving to make sure that the message of Jesus Christ is preached. I realize something, and I'm just going to talk straight up because, hey, we're ending like our fourth year as a church. I'm starting to get a little age on me as a pastor. I'm not scared anymore. You hear me? I'm not afraid anymore. I'll talk to y'all straight up. Listen. It costs real physical money to run a church. Let me tell y'all right now, I had our board meeting setting the budget for next year. Thank you, Jesus. It costs money. And I don't want to do it halfway. And I don't want to do it piecemealing stuff together. And there are people who are called with, they might not do anything else, but have business ideas and investments that bring resources to the kingdom. You are needed. You are needed to do the work. My heart this year, it's something has changed. I don't know, maybe it's I'm going to be a father in a couple months. Lord, that's coming fast. Did y'all know that's coming like real, real fast? Real whole lot of fast. I never wanted it more for other people than I want it right now. I want it bad. Like it hurts my heart when people go without. I want it bad. Like God has been gracious to my wife and I. He really has. He's been over and above. But there's so many people who still don't know Jesus. I understand church has hurt people. Heck, in relationships, we hurt each other. I understand that. But as long as somebody's alone, it motivates me. We got to bring somebody else along. We've got to expand our reach. We've got to go further. We've got to do more. We've got to educate our children. One of the biggest things that moved me being on the board of King Middle School is looking at the reports concerning student achievement. And I know from a national level how things look in different places. And I see our children of color. I see our children with special needs, with IEPs. And just like the wealthy class, the wealth disparity is widening, the achievement gap is widening. And I believe that if it moves you, then it should move you to do something about it. But I can't do it if we tipping. I can't do it if our heart's not in it. I can't. This is a personal mission. I don't want a gold toilet. I'll take a silver toilet. I don't need, you know, a Bentley. I'll just take a Maserati. No, I'm kidding. Listen, we're not trying to make it big off the church. So much so I'm maintaining a second job so that I don't put the full weight of what's required to run our household on this church. That's how much I want it. That's how much I believe in the people that we have serving with us. That's how much I believe in this community. God taught me when we started this church to believe him by faith for everything. And I understand now that that was the purest route to building his church, is to trust him in everything. So now I use my faith to believe for other people. Amen. Write down 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3 through 8, and what this does is it proves to you what we've been showing you this entire time. That the rapture will happen over a period of time. The rapture will happen in plain sight. Those who are dead will rise and communicate the kingdom. And you see that Jesus led the charge and that he had eyewitness accounts of his resurrection. So now let me prove to you in close today, who will be raptured? What's the criteria then? Anybody want to know that? Like, what then is the criteria? Go with me to Hebrews chapter 9, verses 26 and 28. Or 26 through 28. Here's the criteria. Verse 26, if that had been necessary, speaking of Christ needing to die over and over and over again. And so the other myth that I need to deal with today is the idea that people have taught that the Bible did not say people who have unconfessed sins in their life will be left behind. The Bible never, ever said that. One time. Not one time. Folks are scared. Just teach love. Hebrews 9 and 26 says, if it had been necessary, if you had to confess your sin over and over again, then that means Christ would have had to die again and again. And if we can just be honest, for us in the last week alone, how many times you putting your boy on the cross? Oh, boy. Oh, yeah, amen. Ever since the world began. But now, once and how long? How many times? Once for all times, he has appeared at the end of the age to remove sin by his own death as a sacrifice. Verse 27, and just as each person is destined to die once after judgment comes, so also Christ was offered once and for all time. Once and for all time. How many times? Once. And for how long? Wait a minute. How many times was Jesus offered for every last one of them sins? And for how long? So if here we go. If sin keeps you from the rapture, then what do we need to do? Receive the payment for your sins. How many times? And for how long? Everybody, let's take a deep breath. You're going to heaven, Jesus. If you accept Jesus, you're going to heaven. You're going to make it. 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 But I want to show you what this, because this is the fear of pastors, right? I'll give you a, because pastors told me a whole bunch of stuff I was supposed to do with money, and I was like, I ain't doing that. I ain't scaring y'all into giving nothing, because you get the money here, and then they'll forget about it next week. Yeah, whatever. Show them love. Give them a mission. everything you need will follow that. Hearing that Jesus paid for your sins once and for all, knowing how much you've sinned, what does that do internally for you? There's gratitude. What else? Online, let me know. What does it do knowing that Jesus paid for your sins once and for all time, knowing how much you sin? What happened? Crying. Yeah. What? You don't have to perform. It takes away the need to perform. And what'd you say? It humble. You know what I didn't hear? Let's go sin some more. That's what all these pastors. Oh, I feel like I'm the Lord. All right. That's what all these pastors scared. That's what all these pastors scared of. Me telling you what I just told you and you wanting to go sin some more. That did none of those things, but it produced in you the power necessary to live like Christ intended for you to live the moment he died for you. That's transformation. That's what we're after. Feeling like this, hearing about the end of the end, Jesus coming back, and you feel like, I can do this. That's what it means to be empowered, equipped, developed, and deployed. This is why the outlet exists. The way you feel right now, every person who has the ability to hear what we're sharing should hear this and should feel this same way and want to orchestrate their lives in a way that says, God, thank you for all that you've done for me. Let's stand to our feet. Merry Christmas! The greatest gift for all time. The greatest gift for all time is not only did he come in human form, it's what we're celebrating. That's why we're extending the love of God to others. But he's committed to your life for all eternity. He's just asking that you'll open your heart to him today. And in this moment, I want everyone's eyes closed and online, I want your ears listening to this. This is a special altar call as we celebrate Christmas today. At the beginning of this message, the formulation of this message, I had to repent of a level of skepticism in the full measure of this gospel. I knew that Jesus was coming back, but I didn't understand the heart, and nor was my heart open because I had been let down so many times before, and I had to allow God's love to just touch my heart. I want to extend that same invitation to everyone under the sound of my voice. I want you to look inwardly. Whether it's activity, whether it's disappointment, whether it's pain, whether it's hurt, whether it's grief. But are there any areas of resistance in your heart toward the love of God in your life that you're ready to own, admit, say, God, will you just love me in that area? So every eye is closed in here. If you're listening to me online, I want us to join together in this special moment today.